are at war. We are being assaulted day and night. Our enemy seeks to destroy every precious soul that's here in this audience this morning. Our enemy never tires. He's constant. He's diligent. And our enemy is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brethren, we're aware that we have an adversary, the devil, or Satan. And we know that he has one intent, as we just talked about. His intent is our destruction. And Satan will use many things in the world today to lead us astray, seeking to destroy us. And this morning, what I'd like to do is talk to you about evils of this modern society and see how Satan is using these evils to continually assault us day and night. And as we examine these evils, the first thing that will become apparent to you is that these evils are not evil in and of themselves. I might, when I go through these evils, I'll suggest to you, well, that may not be evil. But we'll see that men have and continue to use these evils for bad purposes. Let me give you an example of something that is good and wholesome, but how the devil and how mankind, some of mankind, has used it for evil purposes. Let's talk about sexual intimacy. We know that God created it. God created testosterone. He created estrogen. He created differences in the male and female bodies. He created the sexual act. He created it for man's good. But he commanded that that be satisfied within the lawful realms of marriage. God created it. It's good. It's wholesome. But to be satisfied in the marriage relationship. But what has mankind done? What has Satan done to this that is good and wholesome? He has turned this into all kinds of sexual sins, pornography, adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, lesbianism, child molestation. Something good but turned into something evil. If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, we have another interesting set of scriptures here dealing with Adam and Eve about some change that occurred to them after they sinned and had to do with their nakedness. We know when God created Adam and Eve, created them good, created after the image of God, they were in the garden, but they didn't have any clothes on. They were naked. But they didn't bother Adam and Eve. Note in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, we know here Satan is talking to Eve, and this is what he says to Eve in verse 5. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So at this point, Adam and Eve were naked. It wasn't bothering them. But what happened? We know that Eve sinned. She took of the apple, then gave it to her husband, Adam. Then what happened in verse 7? Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were open, and they knew they were naked. But wait a minute. They've been naked all up to this point in time. Now they sensed that something was wrong. They knew they were naked. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they did that to hide their nakedness. They knew something that was different. Evidently, they saw how their nakedness could be used for evil purposes. And we know that when Adam and Eve made themselves loin coverings, we know evidently they were not adequate enough, because we drop down to verse 21. God then made them some garments. Those garments were not adequate enough for Adam and Eve. Verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So what we want to do here this morning is to look at these four evils. And what our objective here is to be alert, is to be aware of these evils, and do not be deceived. And know that, you know, these evils will continue to be with us tomorrow and the next day. We will be continually assaulted, but to defend ourselves and to be aware of these things. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at four evils of this modern society. And after we talk about these four evils, I mentioned that they're not necessarily in of themselves evil. We're going to see how we could turn these evils into good. And so first one we're going to begin with, the first thing we want to talk about, the first evil, is the Internet. Now the Internet we know is modern technology. Many, many good uses is it. But we know the Internet has been turned to promote sexual sins. Let's rehearse some scriptures we know about sexual sins and the guards that we are to place about sexual sins. Turn with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Let's read the first part of it. We could almost quote this verse. It says, flee fornication. Or flee immorality, as some versions have it. I think fornication is in the King James Version, the American Standard Version. New King James and New NIV has sexual immorality. New American Standard has immorality. So here we have this word for what we are to do as Christians. We are to flee fornication. What is this word, fornication? What is it? Well, we know that by studying our Bible, what this is an unlawful sexual act. It includes all the things that I mentioned earlier involving acts of adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, and sexual molestation. And so that's what it is. And this word before that, flee, is a verb. If you look up into Strong and see what this word flee means, according to Strong, it means to flee away, seek safety by flight. The second definition is to flee something abhorrent. Third definition is to be saved by flight, to escape safely out of danger. So, brethren, are we doing this when fornication comes our way? Are we fleeing it like something because of the danger that it possesses? Let's look at another scripture, very familiar scripture to us in this realm. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. We know the book of Colossians is broken up into two parts. The first two chapters talk about how we are complete in Christ. Christ has taken care of all of our needs, taken care of our sin problem. In chapters 3 and 4, it starts out with, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking for the things above. What are the things above? Well, in verse 5, it talks about things that we are to avoid. Colossians 3, 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So here we have five words all having to do with sexual sins. The first one, immorality, we just talked about that in 1 Corinthians 6:18. The second word, impurity. What does this word impurity mean? We can look at words in the Bible and understand their meaning by looking at how they're used in other places in the Bible. You'll see that if we looked at this word impurity, it has to do with acts. There are acts that lead to immorality, lead to the first word that we describe. Let's look at two scriptures that clearly show that this word impurity has to do with deeds. It has to do with actions. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians 5:19. It says, now the deeds of the flesh, again, sexual sins are in view here, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. So it says these are deeds, they're actions, they're things that you do. And what's in that list? Of course, we have the immorality we just talked about, but we also have the word impurity. So it is a deed, it's an action that leads to immorality. Another verse that kind of shows its meaning, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Ephesians 4, verse 19. It says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Here we have our word impurity in this verse, but note the first part of it, for it's the practice. The practice is something that you do. And so again, it indicates to us that this is an act. These are acts that lead to immorality. So back in Colossians 3, 5, we have the five words. We talked about immorality, impurity. Let's go to the second word, passion, in Colossians 3, 5. What does this word passion mean? King James Version has inordinate affection. NIV has the word lust. Now, this word is different from the first two words because this word deals with the heart. It deals with emotions. And there, if you look at the word lust, it's the thing where you have this inordinate affection for something that is not lawful. And in this context, has to do with sexual sins. Note how this word is used in other places in the Bible to see that it deals with the heart. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 26. We know here in the last part of Romans, there's a catalog of sins of what people have gone to when they deny God as their existence, as God as the Creator. And note in verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions." There is our word, passions. And in view here in verse 26, it's talking about lesbianism. It says, "For the woman exchanged the natural function for which is unnatural." So we see here that the degrading passions, and so this is an emotion engaged here in this particular sin. Another use of how this word is used, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Here it says, starting in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." And drop down to verse 5, "not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." So again, this isn't an emotion having to deal with these sexual sins. Okay, the fourth word that we have in Colossians 3:5 is evil desire. Or the King James Version has evil concupiscence. So what is this word about? Again, this word also deals with heart, but as the word indicates, it has to do with intent. This is where you plan to do something. You plan it in your heart that you want to seek after these unlawful sexual things that we've just talked about. So again, it has to do with the heart. But here we have desire, someone who is planning, makes some intentions, making some plans. That's what this evil desire is. And the last word we find in Colossians 3:5 is the word greed. Now this word greed here, when we think about greed, we think greed from material things. But here in this setting, all these five words all have to do with sexual sins. And what this is greed. It is the desire for sexual sins that becomes so great that it becomes our priority. And it even tells us, as it goes on in Colossians 3:5, says, which amounts to idolatry. We think about idolatry, we think about Old Testament times and the statues and the images that the Jews and the Gentiles made back in Old Testament times. But sexual sins can be our idol. It can be the focus of our lives, where we devote all of our resources. It takes priority. It interferes with worshiping with our brethren and carrying out God's will. And so, brethren, this is Colossians 3:5, these five sins. Now, let's turn now to the Internet. How is the Internet promoting sexual sins? It's most obvious to us all here that it continually does that. We know that when the website first came about many, many years ago, pornography was one of the great things that caused the Internet to make a lot of money. And there have been some estimates today that all the revenue generated from the World Wide Web, about 25% to 30%, is all associated with pornography. Now, again, the Internet in and of itself is not evil. We see that people are using it for evil purposes to promote sexual sins. And we're all aware of this, but are we constantly on guard? We can use the Internet in the privacy of our homes. These days, we have smartphones, iPhones, Androids. We can access the Internet. And some people on the Internet become very bold. As you check out different sites, maybe you're doing some shopping. There will be some pop-up advertisements having nothing to do with shopping that are sexually explicit. There are links to take you to sites that are promoting sexuality. And brethren, what are we to do with this thing? 1 Corinthians 6:18, we are to flee it. But it's all around us. We're being assaulted on this thing. We need to be aware of it. Here recently, we've had new technology Some of this technology is good of itself. Facebook. Many of you here use Facebook. I never have. I can imagine some of the photos that may be on Facebook if people try to promote who they are and to be very sexual and to be attractive. But again, Facebook in many cases have been used to promote good things so that people know and engage other people in society about things that are not going right. Very good thing, but people are being used are using it in some cases for evil purposes. Texting is very important these days. You'll find teenagers just texting right and left. And you're well aware now you heard the word sexting instead of texting, sexting. What is sexting about? It's texting, but it's texting immoral messages. I don't know if you saw the news report some time ago where investigators checked of all the words the teenagers are using on sexting, abbreviations, four-letter words, and each letter stands for something very provocative. In some cases, made me blush, teenagers using that. Again, texting by itself, texting, nothing wrong with itself to kind of keep aware of family and your brethren. But again, some people are using it for evil purposes. We need to be on guard. Brethren, we are at war on this area. Email, very good, profitable thing for email. But sometimes we know the predators will get email addresses of some of the teenagers and start sending them pictures and trying to invite them to get involved in a conversation and invite them to go and visit different sites. Again, email good of itself, but people have been using it for evil purposes. So, brethren, this is the first evil that we always need to be continually aware of. And we know these things. I'm not telling you anything new, but are we on guard? Are we recognizing that we are being assaulted? Or are we letting our guard down and our level of tolerance is lowering and lowering? We're accepting more and more of this stuff into our homes and we're viewing more of this stuff on our own. In some cases, a lot of this stuff is being pushed on us. Well, what are we going to do when it's being pushed on us? Are we taking action? The second evil I want to talk to you about has to do with the media, and this concerns movies and TV. Now, nothing wrong with movies and TV in and of itself. First of all, let's look at some scriptures here that pertain to media and TV. We talked about this on our Wednesday night Bible study about Israel wanted a king. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's look at some of these verses here. Again, we know the story. I probably don't have to read these things. We know the story in quite a bit of detail. The question is not do we know the story. Are we becoming a people like the world? Are we adopting some of these evil practices in the world? 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 3. We know a problem occurred with Samuel's sons, and it's addressed in verse 3. His sons, Samuel's sons, however, did not walk in the ways, but turned them aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Drop down to verse 5. And they said to him, talking to Samuel, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." In verse 8, "Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." And in verse 19 and 20, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No. But there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the other nations, that a king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" You see how obstinate the people wanted to be like other nations. They wanted a king. And they proposed that, you know, this king would do a lot of things for them, fight their battles and do things for them. So they wanted it. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the world. Brethren, what is our standard? Who do we want to be like? We know as Christians, our standard should be God's standard. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Go back to the same chapter where we saw these sexual sins. There's a lot more in chapter 3 about how we are to be, the type of people. We've been raised above. What things are we to be like? Look in Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Is that what we're doing in all of our practices? When we leave here this morning, what we do throughout the week? Are we doing all in word and deed, doing all in the name of the Lord? When it talks about doing it in the name of the Lord, name is put for the Lord, for Jesus Christ, and everything connected to Him. And in this context, it's talking about the lives we're trying to lead. This whole chapter, as I mentioned earlier, this is the walk of life. We've been raised up, we've been raised above. We are to be seeking things above, and it's describing what the things above are. We are to be seeking His will. Christ should be our standard. He is the one that we should be following. But gradually, day after day, as we are facing all these different evils, are we gradually becoming like the world? Let's talk about movies and TV. We know this is a media that's quite popular. Probably none of us here have not watched TV. We watch it as part of entertainment. But we know what's on TV can become our norm. And as our family members watch it, and our children watch it, and the movies that we watch, they're being influenced. There's some influence that is going on. You probably have noticed over the past years how movie actors and music artists, look at their dress, that they dress. And sooner or later, you start finding clothing chains and fashion designers starting to make clothes like the movie actors and like the music artist. And of course, the clothes are very revealing. They're very suggestive. They're very, very sensual. That becomes part of our norm. Are we falling in the trap? Are we buying clothes for our children that are like that? You see that influence going on. What about the acceptability of foul language? I know just in my lifetime, more and more on the news, you're seeing more of the cuss words being used or blanked out or over and over again. Something very popular this day is this thing on TV called reality TV, and you'll come across people be taking movies of them, and they're just blanking out all the cuss words. We're seeing this over and over again. What are we doing about it? Hopefully we're changing the channel, but it's having some impact. You see, brother, we're being assaulted with that. Is our norms being lowered as we come across this thing? We also, the TV is very violent, the TV programs and the movies, a lot of violence. What is that doing to our sense of right and wrong and justice? And are we prone to go to violence right away? And so this is something we need to be aware of. A very popular cartoon is Bert Simpson. I never have watched it entirely. It's so crude, I cannot watch it. But those who have even turned it on and watch it, the Bert, the character, the child, how obstinate he is to his parents, how suggestive and lazy and slothful he is. What kind of impact is that having on our children? What are people thinking? Are the children starting to think, well, I can resist the parents and not obey them? That's what the cartoon is suggesting, that's acceptable behavior. You see, brethren, we have this going on about us. What about the role models about some of the actors and actresses? One of my favorite actresses is Katharine Hepburn. She had four Oscars. But it was well known that she was engaged with an affair with Spencer Tracy for over 10 years. And you think about all the actresses and actors. Right now, they don't get married. They have children. Maybe later on they get married, or they get married and they get divorced. How many divorces, remarriages going on? Are we starting to think, well, maybe that's okay? We know what God's will is about marriage and about divorce, but it's all around us. We see it in the papers. We read about it. It's having an impact on us. Here recently, we had the Olympics on. I've been a fan of Olympics since I was a teenager. I love the Olympics. I love the sports. I love rooting for the United States. But I find it very difficult to watch the Olympics on TV because of how the women are dressed, the gymnasts, the beach volleyball. And the problem, brethren, you see, it doesn't stop in the TV. It goes in the newspaper. You see the images on the TV, the way they're dressed. It's sports. It's okay. It's the Olympics. You see it on the Internet. You see it on the sidebars when you're looking at articles about the Olympics and some of the ones that won gold medals, of how scantily the women are dressed. Does that make it acceptable? Don't you see that's an assault on us, trying to get us to be more sensual? So, brethren, we definitely are being assaulted day and night. Let's look at a third evil. Now, when I mention this third evil, it will grab you that it's not evil in and of itself, and it has to do with prosperity. We here in America are greatly blessed. We support men who work, who preach the gospel in Nigeria. You would be very thankful that the lights have remained on for this period of time this morning. They get electricity about 4 hours out of 24 hours. It's just very, very poor in Nigeria. We have a tremendous amount of prosperity, but this prosperity can be turned around for evil purposes. First of all, let's look at some scripture here that deals with prosperity and how our approach should be and what God's Word say about it. Go with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Luke 3:14. Here John the Baptist was talking to several groups of people. And here he's talking to the soldiers. And we want to glean from the scripture here about prosperity, what he tells the soldiers. Luke 3:14. And some soldiers are questioning him. That's John the Baptist saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, but we want to focus on the last part, and be content with your wages." Are we content with what God has supplied us with? Are we got to the point that we want more, that what we have, we're not satisfied? God's Word is very clear that whatever levels of prosperity we have, and we are blessed here in the United States of America, we need to be content with what we have. And this theme of contentment is throughout Scripture. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 6, 8. Here Timothy, as Paul is instructing him about teaching the church in Ephesus, he says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Now that could be contentment in many areas, but definitely would include prosperity. We are to be content. Another scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. It says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" But again, point here is be content with what you have. Another important vital scripture here, we won't turn there, that you that you know about, is Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. "What shall a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" You know, so if you become rich, become like a Bill Gates, or become a millionaire, what does it profit you? What's more important? Again, talking about the priorities, about putting our spiritual priorities first. So let's talk about this prosperity. Think about it. Think about your lives. Think about how prosperous we are. How many families here only have one car? Very unlikely we have multiple cars in our family. How many TVs do you have in your home? Probably multiple TVs. Now we have computers. We used to have just one computer. Wonder how many computers? You got a computer, you got a laptop, got an iPhone, smartphone, laptop. You know, how many computers do we have? Phones. Now, are all these things that we are accumulating, are they crowding out our spiritual priorities? Are we content with what we have, or we got to get the latest media device, or we got to get the latest model car, or oh, there's new homes being built in the subdivision? Well, we could use another bedroom. What is our desire such that we want to continue to increase that, or are we satisfied with what we have? Brethren, we need to be aware of the deceitfulness of riches. You remember the parable of the sower, the four types of soil? Remember one soil was good, started out as good soil. They were receptive to the word. Remember the thorns came up, and what were the thorns? They choked out the word, the worries of the world, the thing, materialism. They choked the word. Is that happening to us? Are we having thorns growing around in our life and gradually choking us and not being the Christians that we ought to be? In these days, not only do we want more, we want it faster, and we want it at all times. And the problem these days is we have credit. Well, we got credit. Well, we don't have the money. Well, we got a credit card, though. We can go ahead and max out the credit card. Well, what are we going to do then? Oh, I'll get another credit card to pay off that credit card. Are we in that type of mode, brethren? We need to open our eyes and see that we have gone against what the Scripture says. We are to be satisfied with the blessings that we have. The last evil I want to talk about, again, it's an evil that we see here, and I think it's happening more and more. I label it as the me generation. It's a focus on self, on looking at the inward person. Let's look at a couple of scriptures about ourself and about how we are to deal with this particular area. And of course, we can go to our master, Jesus Christ. And he had a tremendous thing to say about this particular area. If you go with me to John chapter 13 and verse 12, John 13, verse 12, here we have the incident of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I'm starting in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, and let's think about this and think about it in the context of self. Who are we looking at? We're looking at self? Is that what Jesus is focusing on? So when he washed their feet and taken his garments, he reclined at the table again, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So Christ set up the example to his apostles. They are to be servants. They're to look out for others. And it wasn't just for the apostles. We know that also pertains to us. And again, we can go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. And here in this particular scripture, it's going to be looking at the lives we are to live. And here's what Paul says to the Philippian brethren. He says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." What the greatest example we have is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Clear that the scriptures teach this. But again, when we look at the world and we even look at our lives, are we just concerned about ourselves? Are we taking just the inward focus? Are we just trying to fulfill our desires and not look at others? You know, brethren, when we start doing that, do you recognize that we become less and less reliant on God? When we look at ourselves and focus on ourselves and take care of our needs, we gradually are crowding God out of the picture. And as we start relying on ourselves and not God, we start hurting other people. And that's another result of this particular practice. So here we have these four evils: the internet, media, prosperity, and the me generation. Now what I'd like to do for the remaining of the sermon is now let's look at these things. And how can we take these evils, which are not evil in of themselves, and turn them around for good? Let's start with the internet and email. We have this great technology, and what that does to us, it gives us easy access to many tools to increase our knowledge of God. You may have certain resources in your possession, but on the internet you have access to all resources. You can go to dictionaries, lexicons, concordances, different versions. You can look at papers that brethren have wrote. You can use that to build up your knowledge. And not only that, you can then direct people to that. As you know, we support a man, Steve Rudd, in Canada. He created a website, fantastic website. You can use that website to gain knowledge. You can direct other people to that website. If there's a particular doctrine they're engaged in, to see the fallacies of that false doctrine. We can use the internet for benefit. We can use it to spread God's word. We know all the lessons here are put on audio files. You can tell your friends, go to this website, listen to this audio file on this particular sermon about this particular subject. You see, brethren, we can use this technology. We can use these things to the glory of God and serving Him. Through email, what can we do with email? We can use it to encourage our brethren. How fast does it take to send an email to our brethren? I mean, within a minute or 2 minutes. I don't have to write a letter or mail the letter to the post, you know. So are we using email to encourage our brethren to engage in the dialogue, to see problems that they're having? We can use that to God's glory. And with all this technology, the internet and so things like the internet, what that does for us, it should improve our productivity. And when we improve our productivity, like one thing that I've used for many, many years, is very productive, is online banking. Pay all my bills online banking. Very, very quick. What does that do? That allows more time for what? To hopefully do other things, spend on spiritual priorities. Let's talk about media, movies and TV. Now, someone might think there's nothing you could use on TV and movies for good purposes, but it can be. In our household, we watch a lot of the Discovery Channel and the History Channel. Now, a lot of these things, there's evolution heavily ingrained in the Discovery Channel and history. There's a lot of things about it. But a lot of these, like the Discovery Channel, they'll show you pictures of the pictures that, like, the Hubble telescope has taken of the stars and of the galaxies and other probes that the United States has sent into the solar system. You can look at God's beauty, look at His creation beyond to what we see from day to day. There are subjects on the History Channel. They're biblical subjects. They'll be talking about Jesus, and in a lot of cases, they're not correct in all facets. You can use that to test it. Are they saying things that are true? Can you find the scripture that kind of backs it up? In many cases, you'll find that they're very questionable, the things that they're saying. So we can help us to use the TV to test us and to see God's glory through nature. I like to watch religious movies. One of my favorite movies is The Ten Commandments, recognizing, though, that there are probably some inaccuracies about it. It stimulates me, but I go back to the Bible and read what it says, but seeing that, So there is some positive things that can come out of movies and TV, but we need to be aware of its evil practices. What about prosperity? We here at Humble, for many decades, have supported 20 preachers preaching the gospel throughout the world. What are we doing with the money, our prosperity? We're turning that around as collectively and getting to support preachers around the world. That's good. That's prosperity used for good purposes. We as individuals can then use our prosperity not only collectively, but we can do it as individually to support gospel preachers. My kid here recently went to see Emilio Acevedo, spent his own money, flew down there, spent some time with him. Again, he's taking his prosperity. He has it, using it for a goodly purposes, and encouraging Emilio and seeing his work. So, brethren, we can use that, and we can use our money to help our brethren and to help our neighbors. Let's look at the last one, the me generation. Focusing on self. We know the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. We know the first part of that, but what's the last part? As yourself. Hopefully we all recognize that we are to love ourselves. There is a good sense of an inward focus. We are to take care of ourselves. We are to love ourselves. Go to the doctor, eat well, get plenty of rest, and things like that. But the purpose there is love ourselves, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we see there is that inward focus, but we also see that God's second commandment is also to love our neighbor. And what about if we really love ourselves, we all recognize that we have something inside of us. We can't see it. We can't touch it. But it's eternal. That's our soul. If we're really concerned about our souls, and we got this soul, that's eternal. One day we're going to be facing Jesus Christ, our Master. We're going to give account for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. So yes, we should be concerned about ourselves and take care of ourselves spiritually and seek His will. So, brethren, hopefully this lesson has been a benefit to you. But let us not forget, yes, indeed, we are at war. We are being assaulted day and night. Our very lives are at stake. We have an adversary who is trying to destroy each precious soul. And his power is immense, as Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, that our struggle is against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And when we think about that, we say, oh boy, we're really in trouble. How are we going to defeat Satan? But God, through His providence, through His love and His mercy, what has He done for us? He's provided us all the armament. We can win this battle. Yes, we're being assaulted. Yes, we are soldiers of Christ, but we can win the battle. We know the famous scripture, faith is the victory. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. The world of unbelief, the world with all its evil practices. We can be victorious. We're gathered here as brethren to encourage one another. Hopefully one day we'll see each person here in heaven one day. But we have a life to live. We have a battle that we're engaged in. But God has provided all the means for us to be successful. Will we be successful? It is up to you. It's up to your will and taking access to all the things that God has provided. And even when we fall short, maybe we get engaged in some of these evil practices. Maybe we engage in immorality. But God in His mercy has left us the avenue of forgiveness. We can repent of the sins, and He will forgive us of our sins, all made possible through the blood of Christ. If you have a need this morning to respond to the gospel invitation, we know that each person has two masters, one of two masters, either the Lord or Satan. It's either one or the other. You may not say you're following Satan, but if you're not following the Lord, you're following Satan. The Lord takes you to heaven. Satan, we know where he's taking you. We hope that every person here will be right with God. And if you haven't been buried in the waters of baptism and have confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, we encourage you to do so this morning as we stand and as we sing.